He's risen. I just want to squeeze one more of those out before we got to wait a whole year. We should just do that like once a month, right? Do we have to wait till Easter to do that again? Well, we're off the high of Resurrection Sunday. What a joyful time it was. There was chaos up and everywhere. Kids were running. Worship was had. It was a good time. And man, I can't think of a people I would rather celebrate the resurrection with than you guys. Even though it took like 3 tries for us to get the Presbyterian out when we said he is risen. All right, we'll get there. We'll become Baptists someday yet. The Gospel of John, when it talks about the Christian life, I think John is probably my favorite gospel. Just the way he writes, there's a way that I just resonate with that one. I think every one of us has our favorite. I like John, and when he's talking about the Christian life, he uses these metaphors for what it means to be a follower of Christ. And one of those metaphors that he reaches for is that of a vine, right? The logic goes like this. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches, right? And then the life of a branch, its health, its fruitfulness, its ability to produce absolutely anything of value depends entirely on whether that branch is staying connected to the vine, to the source, right? And it's not just a farming metaphor, although there is a lot of those in Scripture, right? It's a description of what we were made for. We're created as a people to be connected to God. We're designed for it. Like God meticulously made us, every hair on our head or lack thereof, to be connected to him, right? And everything that is good and alive and flourishing in all of human life comes from that connection being intact. So we believe that every single goodness that you experience comes from the connection we have to God, right? And even for people who don't believe in him, we call it common grace, right? We firmly believe that if God were absent from people's lives entirely, there would be no experience of anything positive or joyful or hopeful or good, right? And so when people that don't believe walk around this life and enjoy themselves, they don't even realize that they are experiencing the common grace of God. Everything flows from the connection to the vine. But sin breaks that connection, right? And one of the things it does to every single human heart without exception across the whole board, regardless of how long you've been walking with Jesus or how mature or new your faith might be, is sin gives us this ingrained pull towards disconnection, right? Away from the vine, away from the source. We want to be distant in some ways, and we distance ourselves. That's part of what sin is, right? If you think about hell and what hell is, it's so controversial. We talk about, is there a hell or isn't there? Hell is just the absence of God. It's God going, you don't want me? Fine. Here you go, right? And it's a weeping and a gnashing of teeth, and it's described horridly. But in the end of the day, people that are in hell essentially got what they wanted. They didn't want God. They got it, right? We don't even know how much we experience the common grace of God every day. Now, that disconnection that we have with him can look like a lot of different things, right? Some people just walk away from God entirely. They have an experience in life, something happens, they had a faith once, maybe they grew up in the church, right? Somewhere along the way, that fell apart, right? Maybe they went through a painful season in their life, maybe some trauma hits, maybe there was a crisis, maybe they believed, but then something happened and they said, well, how could a loving God, whatever it is, right? They thought that they were close, and then they went away. They worshiped a version of the Christian faith that let them down. Maybe they were part of a church that really, really stunk at leadership and hurt their feelings somehow and caused deep pain, right? Some of you have spent time in churches or have come from churches that have caused you pain, right? Some of you who are here, maybe you weren't in church for a long time because, and I know some of the stories, because the church deeply hurt you. Whatever your reason, you disconnected, right? Others just never follow in the first place, right? We all know people who just, the Lord is not even a thought to them, right? Still others lose their faith slowly. They don't have some moment of rejection of God, of anger, of bitterness, of pain or trauma, but they just kind of slowly walk away without even noticing, right? The church attendance becomes twice a month, then once a month, then every so often, whenever there's a good reason to be there, yeah, that group that they were so connected to and so close to, they don't really see them anymore. Life gets busy. You have kids. Sports comes. All these happen. And then one day you realize that that branch has been separated from the vine for a really, really long time. And those are all kind of serious forms of disconnection, whether it's immediate or you were never attached or you just slowly pull away, right? And for many of you, that might have been your story at one point or another, or you know people who that's their story. And the series has something for you, if that's you or if that's someone you know. But that's not the kind of disconnection that this book is primarily about, right? As we get into Jonah, there is another kind of disconnection, a kind that's harder to see and harder to put a name to. And if we're being honest, it's a disconnection that's so much more common inside the church amongst followers of Jesus. It's the disconnection of the person who never actually leaves, right? Who stays in God's house, who keeps all of God's habits, who maintains all the relationships, who shows up on Sunday morning, who by every visible measure is exactly the faithful person who they appear and should be, a committed, a believing, a genuine follower of God, and who is, in one specific and very costly place, just purposefully, intentionally going the other direction. Not because they're having a hard time with their faith, not because they've stopped believing, but because God has asked something of them, something that points them to a person or a place or a situation, and they don't want to deal with it, and so they decided quietly, deliberately, that they're just not going to do what God says and go where God goes and wants them to go, right? That's the kind of disconnection that this book is about, the book of Jonah. And I want to suggest that Jonah's experience isn't a fringe experience, right? It's not a story of that a small handful of struggling believers can resonate with. It's a story kind of for everyone who loves God deeply and still in specific places where he is pressing, they choose to go a different direction, consciously, right? Jonah is that person. Jonah's not a prodigal, right? He's a prophet. He knows God. He's heard from God. He has a real track record in history with God. And when God calls him with a specific mission on a specific day to a specific city, Nineveh, one of the great cities of the ancient world, Jonah doesn't wrestle with his faith, right? He doesn't go into doubts. He doesn't fall apart somehow. He books a ticket to a place called Tarshish, which is almost the exact opposite direction as where God wants him to go. Jonah's story is not as far from our own as we would like to believe, right? Because here's what we're going to get into today. Most of us, I would venture to say almost all of us, have some kind of a Nineveh, a place that God has called you to go, a thing that God has called you to do, a person who God has called you towards that you've been very creatively, reasonably finding ways to avoid. And this book is going to ask us week after week for the next 6 weeks what it costs to keep running from God and what it looks like when you finally decide to stop running from God. And so this morning, from just three opening verses, we're going to see three things. Number one, we're going to see that God's call, it's always specific enough that you can't claim you didn't hear it. It's a big mouthful, but we'll get into it. Second, we're going to see that Jonah's problem was never doubt, but it's defiance. And those are very different things, and we'll explore those. And then finally, we're going to look at this idea that running from God is never a neutral thing. It always takes you somewhere and costs you something big. So let's stand. We'll get into God's word. We're going to read. This is the shortest we'll be all of this series. We have three verses of the book of Jonah. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Have a seat. It's the easiest up-down you'll have, right? Let's take a closer look at these verses. The text moves really fast, right? It's a short burst. It fit on one slide. But every word of these opening verses is doing a heck of a lot of work, right? The first thing we see is that the problem with God's call is very rarely clarity, right? Look at the two verses again, first one and two. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it, for their evils come up before me." That's it, right? Already the text has told us almost everything that we need to know about what kind of call this is, right? Notice first, who receives the call, right? This isn't some general announcement to the nation of Israel. Hey, Israel, if you could elect some reps, that'd be great, right? It's not a broad kind of spiritual call that you could apply to anyone who's willing to take it on. God's not just talking into the void or the crowd, right? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, his name, specifically and personally, right? God didn't post a job opening and see who would apply. Any volunteer is willing to go to Nineveh. He didn't call the same call to a bunch of prophets and kind of figured he'd play the odds to see who would actually go. He called Jonah. He called a man by name, and he told him exactly what he wanted him to do. Now, that matters, right? We have developed a sophisticated way of making God's call feel unclear. As a people who are followers of the Lord, who are stained yet by sin, we have this tendency to develop a very sophisticated way of making God's call on our lives feel unclear. We talk about things like discerning our calling as though it's this long and foggy and difficult process of trying to decode what God is asking of us. Right? And sometimes it is. There are times where God's call seems fuzzy, where it's a little bit hard to discern, where we need to spend some time in prayer and fasting and see what the Lord might have for us to get some clarity, where we wait to move because we're not sure where God wants us to go, right? Not every decision in the Christian life comes with a burning bush and a specific address, right? It's not always that simple. But here is what I have found to be true in the life of so many believers, of most believers, if not all. Most of the time, are not actually unclear about what God is asking us to do. Let me say that again. Most of us, most of the time, are not actually unclear about what God is asking us to do. We know. We know the conversation God wants us to have. We know the relationships that He wants us to pursue and repair. Right? We know that the step of generosity that God wants us to take, or the place that He wants our obedience to occur, right? Or the sacrifice that's been sitting in front of us for months that we know God wants us to make. We know the person we've been avoiding. We know the thing that we've been holding back from God, right? The issue, if you're really honest with yourself, if you dig deep and pray, the issue is almost never clarity. We just disguise it like that. The issue was almost always willingness. And Jonah had everything he needed, right? Jonah had complete clarity. The call could not have been more specific. Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Their evils come before me. I want you to go there, and I want you to call them out on their mess. Right? He also had a complete history with God. And that meant that he understood exactly who it was that was calling him to go to Nineveh and call out. Right? This was the God that Jonah had served and known and walked with, that he had seen move and act in power and in might. And he calls him to something specific and something costly. Now, look at where God sends him, Nineveh. We need to take some time to dig into Nineveh. If you know anything about the ancient world, that name lands with a really heavy weight. Nineveh is not a place that you want to go. Right? Think of like, what city in the world do you not want to be in right now? Anywhere in the world, right? Don't say it out loud. It's going to get political without anybody wanting to, right? Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And at this point in history, the most feared and most brutal military power in the known world. The Assyrians, they weren't just Israel's political rivals. They were Israel's existential threat in every way. Right? They were known for being beyond brutal. They were also known for being ritualistically cruel. They would impale their captured enemies on stakes outside of conquered cities. Right? So you'd walk in and you'd see a bunch of them. They would flay people alive and display their skins on the walls of their city. They would behead prisoners by the thousands. They would build pyramids of their skulls as a monument to the power of their military so that anyone who would come near them would think, I'm not going to mess with these guys. They would do everything in their power to psychologically make you terrified of them. And boy, were they good at it. They were not good people, right? This was not incidental to their military strategy either. It was their strategy. Strike so much fear into the heart of the enemy that they wouldn't dare to even step foot at us. Terrorize them so completely that no one we ever try to conquer would dare to resist. Their goal was to be so cruel and so evil that they'd never had to fight another enemy again. All they had to do was show up at the door and they would be welcomed with the key and a prayer for mercy, right? They were, from Jonah's perspective, the worst people on earth. And you know what? They probably were the worst people on earth. And God says, go there. Go to that city. Go to those people. Speak on my behalf to the people you have every human reason to despise and to fear, right? And here's another hard thing about that call. God doesn't explain himself. Right? Like when I say to my kid, any kid, and I'm not calling them out, this isn't like making them look bad, but this is any kid you've ever had. Hey, go do this thing. What do they do? After they whine, every kid whines. They ask a million questions. Why do I have to do that? And every parent who's ever lived as a kid promised themselves there's one phrase they'd never use with their kids, and then they always do. And that phrase is? Yeah. You said that louder than he has risen. Just saying. We got to learn some stuff, right? God doesn't explain himself. There's no argument, right? He doesn't soften the assignment. He doesn't acknowledge, oh, this is going to be uncomfortable, Jonah, but I'll be with you and it'll be okay. Or that Jonah might have complicated feelings about it. He doesn't acknowledge that either. He just says, go, arise, move now, because that is actually the nature of God's call. And this might make you uncomfortable, but God's call is never an invitation to discussion, right? It's not like an opening move in the negotiation. God doesn't say, go here, and then you're here, and you negotiate to like only go this far, right? It's not up for negotiation. It's like when I tell my kid, go get dressed. I watch TV. No. I'm sorry. Are you operating under the assumption that this is a democracy? This is a dictatorship. Your mom and I are the law, right? Thank you, remember the Titans. He simply says, go. It's not up for negotiation. It's a specific, direct, and personal word. And the only question that it leaves open is what you're going to do with it when God calls. And that is the question this text asks every single person in this room. Because I want to suggest something about God's call to you. It's probably not as unclear as you've been telling yourself. There's likely something, maybe several somethings, that you already know, and directions that you're supposed to go. Steps that keep coming up no matter how many times you try to set them aside. You know the Lord is calling you to do this. He's been asking you for a while, and you just keep saying no. Right? You know, and the question that this text asks everybody who reads it before we even get into Jonah's response is just, what are you going to do with what you already know? Right? You can spend all this time, I don't know what God wants me to do. There's certain things you know God wants you to do. Why don't you start by doing those things? And maybe you'll get some clarity in the other things if you actually start to obey him in the ways that you know he's telling you to. Right? Now, here's where you would expect the story to kind of take a turn towards Jonah wrestling, right? Towards struggle. He gets his call to go to Nineveh. The Lord says, go, call out against my people. He's scared. He's got to go to this evil. And so he wrestles and he thinks and he goes, oh, what do I do about this? He plays the Moses. He starts making excuses, right? I'm not a good speaker. That's what we expect, right? Maybe Jonah gets into some questions with God and starts pleading with him, and it gets complicated, right? That would be a relatable story. That seems to be how it goes in a lot of places, but that's not how it goes here. And I think if Jonah would wrestle and try to argue with God. That would make us maybe a little bit more sympathetic to the guy. That would be easier to sit with, but that's not what happens. What happens next is really brazen and really jarring, and it tells us something about Jonah's heart and about our own heart that we need to take a deep, close look at. Right? Jonah's problem wasn't doubt, it was defiance. It said, but Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish and the presence of the Lord. Right? And the word in that verse that carries more weight than anything else is the word but. Right? It's not, and then Joseph prayed about it. It's not, and then Joseph asked God for some honest questions, or it's not, Jonah wrestled with the call for a season, but eventually he found his way there, right? It's a hard but, an immediate directional change, contrast. God says go to Nineveh, Jonah goes to Tarshish. There's no delay, no negotiation, no moment of conflict even internally. He just made a decision. He made it quickly, and he made it deliberately, and he made it in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. And I want to stick on this for a second, because this is the part of the text that most of us are going to want to soften up, right? Because we're uncomfortable with the starkness of it, right? We want to give Jonah some space to breathe here. We want to imagine that somehow underneath all of this, there actually was a real struggle, a real decision, really wrestling, real faith trying to kind of find its way. We want Jonah to be a doubter because doubters are sympathetic and relatable, because that's what we feel we do. We just doubt, right? We're not rebellious, we're just doubters. We just worry, and we're more like Thomas, right? But the text doesn't give us a doubter. It never suggests or leaves it open to suggest that Jonah just wrestled for a while. It gives us someone who knew exactly what God wanted, understood what it meant, and chose with full clarity and awareness to just go the other way. It's not doubt, it's defiance. Right? It's not your kid looking at you and trying to argue. It's your kid looking at you, stomping its feet and saying, no. That's what Jonah does. Right? And that matters so much for how we understand ourselves. We tend to make doubt an acceptable excuse for our spiritual struggles, right? And I don't want to diss genuine doubt. It's a real thing, right? There's people for whom they have deep intellectual or theological or spiritual questions, right? It's a real experience, and those people deserve pastoral care and responses to their worries and their fears and their questions. But there is another experience that we started calling doubt, because doubt sounds more honest and more respectable than the alternative. It's the experience of not being confused at all about what God says or wants, but just not wanting to do it. And instead of naming that honestly, we try to dress it up. We call it processing. We call it discernment. We call it not being ready or not feeling like we're there yet spiritually, right? We see we're still trying to figure out what God wants. When the truth is, if we're honest, is that we know what he wants, and we've decided that the cost is just too high in our life. That's not doubt. That is chosen, conscious avoidance of God's call in your life. And there is a big difference between the two. Right? Because the solution to doubt is to add more light, more truth, more evidence, more honest engagement. If I encounter someone who is a doubter in the faith, man, we'll go to the races. We'll go get coffee and we'll hash this thing out. Please come find me. I'll buy the coffee. We'll go through God's word. We'll comb through your questions. My faith journey was a year of somebody named Steve who had an unbearable amount of patience with my punk high school self asking probably the dumbest questions ever and sitting with me over and over and over again and wrestling through them and proving where I wasn't seeing things clearly and showing me where God is true and good and right. I have no problem with doubt. The solution to that is always more truth, more love, more evidence, more engaging. But the solution to defiance isn't more information, right? Jonah didn't need more clarity about what God asked, what he was asking him to do. Right? There's nothing God could have said to make it more clear. What Jonah needed is a change of heart. And those are completely different problems that require completely different answers. And here is the thing about Jonah's defiance that makes it so personally convicting. He didn't run because he stopped believing in God. He ran because of what he believed about Nineveh. Right? He had a strong, really deep, completely understandable conviction that those people did not deserve what God was about to give them. We're going to see this explicitly when we get towards the end of the book in chapter 4, but the roots of it are right here in verse 3. Jonah, listen, we know who God is, and Jonah knows who God was. He knew that if he went to Nineveh and preached, God might actually show these people mercy. And man, he could not stomach the idea of that. He couldn't stomach the idea that those people might just receive the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace of God, of the God that he served so faithfully. And that means his disobedience was not the disobedience of someone whose faith was weak. It was the disobedience of someone whose faith was strong enough to understand exactly what was at stake and who decided consciously that he just disagreed with God's agenda. He didn't like what God was probably going to do. And that is so much harder than to wrestle with just simple doubt, because it means the barrier between Jonah and obedience, it wasn't his head, it was his heart. It's the part of his heart that had decided certain people were beyond the reach of his concern and beyond the reach of God's grace. And God was asking him to go directly towards those people. And so the question this text kind of asks every one of us is, when you think about the thing that you know God's been asking of you, right? That step you haven't taken, the direction you haven't moved in, the person you haven't gone towards, what is it really? Is it really confusion? Is it really that you don't know what you're supposed to be doing here? Or is it that you understand exactly what it would cost and that you have quietly decided that that cost is just too high and you just don't want to do it? Because if it's the first, let's pray. Let's spend more time in the Word. Let me do the things that we encourage in spiritual growth all the time. More Bible study, more prayer, more time with God's people, more fellowship. All of those things can help you if you're in a doubting mind. But if it's the second thing, if it's defiance, if what is actually happening is that you know when you're choosing not to go, then the answer is not more information for you. There's nothing I could say from the pulpit to change your mind. The answer is repentance. You need to repent. And the sooner you name that, the sooner something in your mind and in your heart can actually change, right? Now, let's look at what Jonah actually does. Because the text doesn't just tell us that he decided to run, right? It tells us exactly how he ran. It tells us in really specific detail, right? And when we see detail in Scripture, it's never pointless. It's never meaningless. Every single one of the things that happens in Jonah's run is making an actual point. And that's our last thing. Running from God is never neutral. It's never neutral. It says he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Count all these details. Joppa, ship, Tarshish, fare, down into the boat, away from the presence of the Lord, right? There is a lot of specificity here for a man who is supposedly just kind of on a running detour, on an emotional roller coaster. And that specificity is the point. Because look at what Jonah does in this verse. He doesn't drift. He doesn't wander. He doesn't kind of say, oh, I know I should go that way. Let me just kind of, you know, go over here. And, oh, I'm busy. I got to do my homework. Or that work thing came up and I forgot to go, God. Right? That's not what he does. He doesn't end up going the wrong direction because he got confused. He makes a series of deliberate, costly, logistically involved decisions that all point the same direction, away from the presence of the Lord. He goes down to Joppa. That's a journey. That's a heck of a trek. And then he finds a ship, right? That requires for him to be looking for specific ships. He's looking up the routes. He's trying to figure out when ships leave and where they're going and how he might get on one. He pays the fare. He spends actual money. We're going to get back to that, right? He goes down into it. He boards. He settles in. He makes himself at home on the ship. Every single verb in this verse is active and intentional and chosen. Running from God is never, ever passive. Running from God doesn't just happen to you. Right? Running from God always involves a series of conscious, specific, small decisions. And each one of them takes you a little bit further in the wrong direction. Each one of them makes the next decision just a little bit easier to make than the one before it. Jonah didn't stumble onto a ship that's headed to Tarshish. He went looking for one. And then there's the direction too, Tarshish, right? Nineveh was northeast of where Jonah lived. Tarshish, most scholars believe that this refers to a port city. We're a little bit iffy on it, but it's on the far western Mediterranean, possibly in what we think of as modern day Spain. It's about as far west of the ancient world as they knew at the time. Right? This wasn't Jonah taking a detour. This is Jonah trying to get to the very edge of the known world in the exact opposite direction from where God had sent him to go. And when you run from God, right, you don't just run a little. You run as far as that ticket could possibly take you. And for him, it takes him to Tarshish, and he paid the full fare to do it. That's not an insignificant little detail, because I think it's one of the most quietly devastating things in this whole passage. It seems so silly. He paid the fare. I really think it's the saddest part of this whole thing. Jonah spent real money, like capital, to go in the opposite direction of God. He invested financially in his own disobedience. Right? And so running from God didn't just cost him spiritually. It cost him practically. It cost him time, it cost him resources, and it cost him the life he would have had if he had actually obeyed and simply gone where God sent him. And that is always how it works. Running from God is never free. The cost's not always money, but the cost is always something, right? It might be, for us, the cost of running from God might be the slow, tiny erosion of peace in your life that comes from going somewhere you know you're not supposed to go. Right? You know there's something unresolved between you and God. It's eating at you, and so you never quite experience the fullness of God's peace. That's a cost associated with running. Maybe it's that there's relationships that are suffering because you are not the version of yourself that shows up when you're close to God, because you've been disconnected from the vine, right? And so the you is never really the true you, the full potential of you, right? It might be the fruitfulness of life that you never get to experience because you were in Tarshish when God was doing something in Nineveh. Right? You go, man, why do I always feel like God is on the move everywhere but where I am? Have you ever thought about the fact that maybe you're just running away from where God wants you to be? God's saying, man, you had to be there. But you weren't, right? It might just simply be the cost of running from God for you. It might just be years spent going the wrong direction that you can never get back. One of the things that immediately, I don't know about you, and when you came to faith, you know, whether it was as an adult, a kid, or whatever, for me it was ninth grade of high school. One of the first immediate things that I struggled with as a new believer was once I got it, because the Spirit allowed me to see what I couldn't see before. One of the first things was that it filled me with a sorrow of everything that came before. Like I felt like I had missed out on years of walking with the Lord and doing my own thing instead. And I started to look back at, man, all of the dumb decisions and all of the stuff that, you know, all of the clarity in life, all of the things that I'll never get back. And I'll always have to go, yeah, I'm with Jesus now, but man, like eighth grade Vince, rough, right? I had to wrestle with that, right? It was the cost of running away from God. There's, I'll never get that back. Right? Maybe that's you. Nobody runs from God for free, right? And then the text ends with this weighty phrase, away from the presence of the Lord, right? That phrase shows up twice in verse 3. Once at the beginning, right, Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord, and then at the end, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. And it's never accidental when Scripture repeats something, right? He's trying to underline something here. Jonah's trying to say that the whole disobedience here, it's not a geographical one, it's a spiritual one. Jonah's not just trying to get away from a mission. He's trying to get away from the God who gave that mission. He's trying to put enough distance between himself and the one who called him so that the call stops being so loud in his head and in his heart. That's one of the things that we do too. We tend to pull away from God when we know we're supposed to do something, when he calls us and we disobey. The natural thing that happens next is that we try to put a little bit of distance between us and God. Because we don't like living with that call, right? We don't like to dwell on it too much. We want to try to forget about it. And the best way to forget about it is to remove ourselves as far as possible from the one who is calling us. To stop spending time in prayer because, I mean, if God wants you to do something and you don't want to do it, and you're talking to him, chances are it's going to come up, right? So the best thing to do is just to not talk to him, right? It's like you avoid a relationship if you know there's a fight coming. You're like, if I could work late tonight. Because if I know once I go home, I got to wrestle with my spouse about that thing. So the longer I can take, the more crises and fires I can put out before I have to walk into that fire, the better, right? Here's what every person in this room who's ever tried to run from God knows to be true. It doesn't work. You cannot outrun the presence of God. You can go to Joppa, you can find a ship, you can pay the fare, you can go into it, you can sail as far west as the ancient world allows, and the presence of the Lord just comes with you. Not as a threat, but as a reality, right? God is not confined to Nineveh. God's not waiting politely at the dock while Jonah sails away. He's already in Tarshish. He's already on the water. And Jonah, as we go through the story, is about to find out in a very dramatic, traumatizing, and uncomfortable way just how true that is, right? There's another important thing here. Jonah didn't run toward nothing. He ran toward Tarshish. And Tarshish is important, not just because it's far away. It represents something. It represents safe. It represents familiar, right? It represents a world where nobody is asking him to do anything uncomfortable or love anyone that he would rather not love, right? Tarshish is in every sense the life that Jonah prefers over the life that God is calling him to. And that is always what Tarshish is. It's never just a place. It is whatever you're running toward instead of where God is sending you. And for Jonah, it was safety and distance from a people he hated. For you, maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's just the relief of not having to deal with something you know God wants you to deal with. Whatever it is, right? Whatever you run to instead, that's your Tarshish. And everyone in this room has one. It's the things they run to instead of the Lord. And so the question is whether you're going to be honest enough to name those things. Because the moment you can name what you're running toward, the moment you can name what you're running toward, you're finally going to be able to see clearly what it is that you trust instead of the God who made you and loves you. That's where this whole series starts, not with Nineveh, but with Tarshish, with whatever is in your hand right now that you're holding on to rather than what God is calling you to. Right? We'll spend the next few weeks digging into that. But before we get there, before we follow Jonah on this boat and into the storm and into the belly of a fish, I want to stop and ask a really important question that is kind of passively raised by this passage, right? It's not what's wrong with Jonah, but it's who is the God that he's running from? Because the answer to that question changes everything about how the story is going to end and everything about how your story ends too, right? Here's what we could expect the God of the story to do. What we might expect him to do. We would expect him to just let Jonah go. I feel like that happens a lot in our lives, doesn't it? When you rebel against the Lord, I feel like so often, at least for me, when I don't do what God wants me to do, it feels like he just kind of lets me go. And so we expect maybe God would do that in the story. He just says, fine, you want Tarshish, go to Tarshish. I'll find someone else. I got a deep bench. I can find someone more willing or more obedient or more grateful to be called to do something for the kingdom. I can find someone who doesn't need to be dragged towards their own purpose, right? Jonah made his choice. Let him live with it. Right? That would be reasonable. That would even be just. But that would be a response of a God who owes Joseph nothing and just has the right to move on. But that's not what happens. What happens instead is a miraculous storm and a miraculous fish, and a second call, the exact same call, word for word, in chapter 3. We're going to see that he says the exact same thing to Jonah again after all of the dilemma in the ocean, in the sea. God doesn't replace Jonah. He pursues Jonah. He sends weather after Jonah. He arranges a rescue in the middle of the ocean for a man who told him no. He refuses. God refuses with almost stubborn persistence to let Jonah's defiance ever be the last word. Right? That's the God that Jonah's running from. Not a God who's waiting to punish him for doing the wrong thing. Not a God who washes his hands of people who don't comply with him quickly enough. That's what we would do. But he serves a God whose commitment to Jonah runs so much deeper than Jonah's commitment to obedience. A God who pursues the runner, who sends the storm not to destroy or to judge, but to redirect. Who uses a fish as an instrument of rescue for a man who just paid full fare to escape from him. We just celebrated this on Easter Sunday. Right? The God who pursues Jonah across the whole Mediterranean is the same God who looked at a world running full speed away from him and didn't let us go. Right? He didn't find someone more willing. He didn't replace us with a people more deserving. He came in the flesh into the mess towards the people who were running far away from him and rejecting him, toward us at the highest possible cost. Jonah said no, God said yes. He went all the way to the cross, all the way to the tomb, all the way out to the other side of death. Think about this. Jesus is everything that Jonah was not. Jesus received the same kind of call as Jonah. This story isn't just about a whale and a storm and a people that really stink that deserve to be judged, right? It's a contrast. On the one hand, we have Jonah. On the other hand, we have Jesus. He got the same call. He was called to a people who don't deserve it, a people who will reject him, a people who will be their enemies, who will try to kill him. And he didn't run the other way. He went where the Father called him to go, willingly, completely, without any resentment. And here is why that matters for every person in this room today. The God who's pressing on the thing that you've been avoiding. God who's calling you to something over and over again and won't let it go. He's not doing that because he's angry with you. Right? He's not pressing on you somehow because he wants to judge you or be angry. He's doing it because he's committed to you. Because he knows what obedience is going to produce in you that Tarshish could never produce. Right? Because God knows that the call he's placing on you, it's not a burden. It is a life that he is inviting you into, and that life is beautiful. The pursuit of Jonah in this book isn't a threat. It is grace. The storm that's coming is grace. It's coming from a God who loves him too much to let him go the wrong way. And that same grace is available to every single person in this room. The call that he has on you is still open. The God who sent it to you, he hasn't moved on from you. And the story of Jonah is proof that it's never too late to turn around and walk with the Lord in his call. And so let's close with this. Jonah paid the fare. I keep coming back to that little detail, right? Out of everything in these three verses, the call, the refusal, all of it, it's the one that just doesn't, it just sticks with me. He paid the fare, he reached into his pocket, and he handed over real money to go the wrong direction. He made a financial commitment into his own disobedience. And I wonder how many of us have done the same thing. Right? Maybe not with money, but with time, with energy. Some of you have spent years in careful, deliberate, logistical movement away from something that you know God is calling you towards. We've been all been paying the fare way too long. And it's been costing us way more than we want to admit it cost us. And so here's what I want you to hear before we leave this room today. Not as a guilt trip, not as a rebuke, but as an invitation. The call that God has on you, the things that he's asking you to do, that call is still open. Jonah got on a boat headed for the edge of the world, and that call was still open. He went into the hall and fell asleep, and the call was still open. He got thrown overboard in the middle of the sea, and the call was still open. And 3 days in the belly of a fish, he got spit out onto land, and the call was still open. And when the fish put him back on that dry land, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. Same call, same city, same mission, because the God who called him hadn't moved on. And that's the God who this series is about. That's the God who is still pressing on you and whatever it is in your life that you've been running from. And so before you walk out of here today, I want to ask you to do one thing. I want you to have an honest moment between you and the Lord. Every one of us has things that we know God is calling us to, places he's calling us to serve, ways in which he's calling us to give, people he's calling us to reconcile with, uncomfortable places that he's calling us to go. Every one of us has something, right? And so I want you to do this. I want you to name the thing that you've been running toward instead of where he's been calling you, right? Name that person that you've been avoiding, that conversation that you've been postponing for years, the step that you're trying to take away and explain away, right? Pretending like it's somehow doubt. I want you to name those things, right? The surrender that you've known about for years and years and years and you just refused to do it. Name those things and then sit for just a moment with what it's been costing you to keep going in the direction opposite of the Lord, right? In a moment when we pray, I'm going to allow some silent space for that to happen, for us to just take some time to be with the Lord. Because the way out from God is always going to be available. It's one of the scary things about the Christian life. There's always a way not to follow God. There's always going to be a perfectly reasonable, perfectly affordable, perfectly convenient way to keep moving away from the things God is asking you to do. It's never going to change, but neither is his call. And the God who refused to let Jonah disappear in the wrong direction is the same God who is in the room with you right now. Not to condemn you, not to judge you, not to get on you for the time that you've spent away, not to rehearse every bad decision that you've ever made that brought you to where you are, but to say, the call's still open. It's not too late to turn around and to go. All right, let's pray together. Father, we don't like the book of Jonah because it punches us in the gut. Because every one of us as things we know you're asking us to do. Things that we're not unsure about, things that we're certain of. And things that, man, we just, if we're honest, for one second, we just don't want to. We don't want to do what you want us to do. We want to do our own thing. Because it's more comfortable, because it's easier, because it's more stable, because it requires less faith. So God, I pray that as we take just a moment, that you might bring those things to the forefront of our hearts. For the next minute, we would name those things to ourselves. Those places you want us to go. Those things you want us to do. Those people we refuse. That obedience that we don't engage in because it's scary. Father, if we're honest, some of us have been running away from those things for a long time. And it's worn down our soul a little bit. It's cost us something. It's cost us relationships. It's cost us reconciliation. It's cost us growth or peace. Maybe it's cost us financially like it did Jonah. Pray that we would sit with those costs for a minute. Lord, we pray for strength. You know, that call is still there. You still pull us in the directions you want us to go. You ask us to live and move and have our being with you, to remain attached to the vine, to get our direction, our marching orders, our instructions from you. And Lord, you promise us that an obedient life to you, it's not to earn us something, but it does bring us something. It brings us a peace that only you can provide. We pray that we might trust that your way, your call in our life, is in fact the best way, even if it seems hard. We pray that you would use us to advance your kingdom. We pray that for those things that we have a hard time committing to, that your Spirit would infuse us with boldness, fearlessness, a faith that can move mountains. Pray that each and every one of us this week would be convicted to move in the direction you're calling us to go. Whether we've been refusing for days, months, years, or decades. And we thank you that as we look at the story of Jonah, that in the midst of our disobedience and rebellion, your mercy is very clear and very real. And we get to revel in it. That we are not living under condemnation because of what your son did, because of the fact that he obeyed. So we pray that these things wouldn't happen out of guilt or compulsion, but out of a recognition of your goodness, your beauty, your mercy, and your grace, and your love. Be with us as we endeavor to live out your call. We love you, and we praise you, and all as people said.